Amen. You got your Bibles there in the book of John. John chapter number 3. A very familiar verse. How many of you growing up memorized John 3:16? Number of you can raise your hands. Of course, Vacation Bible School is a time when a lot of teachers will cover John 3:16. And again, it's a very powerful and a very life-changing verse. And as we come to John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, let's read this together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into the message this morning. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray together. Father, would you work in this service? And I pray that we all would grasp the truth of John 3:16. In Jesus' name, amen. As you come to the book of John, John is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, and just a very powerful, action-packed book, but it's also a very simple book. And John, of course, was not a, as you go through the Bible, there were certain people that were theologians. It was, I think about Luke, used to write the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He was a doctor. The Bible says that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And from a young age, he sat under the teaching of a tremendous religious teacher that day, a man called by the name of Gamaliel. And as you go through the Bible, there are certain people that had great education. And then there were guys like you and me, you know, normal people. And that's what John was. John was not a PhD, earned individual. He was just a common individual that God used. By the way, aren't you thankful this morning that God is in the business of using common people? And I'm so thankful that God does not look, he doesn't look on my wall and say, "Well, you don't have enough diplomas hanging, so I can't use you." I'm thankful that God uses whoever will, whosoever will he uses. And as you go to John chapter number 1, really the scene starts to unfold as John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. Now, folks, be honest with you. I look at John's ministry, John the Baptist, and I wonder, why did he start in the wilderness? You know, that was not the hub of the religious circle. That was not Jerusalem. That was not a place where the people would gather. And yet, here's this man preaching in the wilderness, and he's preaching a unique message. He's preaching that message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's simply saying, hey, you need to change your mindset. You need to turn your back on your wicked life and your life of sin and your life of rejecting the Bible. And you need to turn to God because Jesus Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. And as John was preaching this message, the Bible says that the crowds flocked to hear him. I'm talking about this was the man that everybody would talk about in Jerusalem and in the cities of Samaria. Man, everybody knew who John the Baptist was. And so the religious leaders are checking him out. The TV news cameras are there. They're following John live as he's preaching another message. He's probably Facebooking live. I mean, all that stuff. Everybody's watching John and wondering what's going on with this ministry. And as John was preaching, people were making decisions to turn and repent, and they were deciding to follow the God of the Bible. And as John was preaching, they would make the decision, they would be baptized. And that baptism was not a saving baptism. It was a baptism as a testimony of the decision to turn and follow God. Well, as John was baptized, we know the story, Jesus Christ came, and Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And as that took place, the public ministry of our Savior was put on full display. And from that time on, you see John's ministry kind of fading into the background, and you see Jesus Christ as he begins to become more popular, and now the folks are coming and they're listening to Jesus. In John chapter number 2, we read about the first miracle that Jesus did there at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And what a wonderful miracle that was. And then we read about Jesus as he heals the nobleman's son that was sick and about ready to die. And the miracles of Jesus have become more and more. And the people are coming to hear him. They're coming to listen to him. Many are coming to eat of the food that he is about ready to break in chapter number 5. And yet as we come to John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, we are introduced to a religious conversation. Because the Bible says in John chapter number 3, and notice in verse number 1, give us a little context of the verse of John 3:16. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Nicodemus was a religious man. As I think about Alabama, I grew up in New Hampshire.
And don't hold that against me, all right? I'm drinking sweet tea, and I do enjoy biscuits once in a while, all right? But I grew up Yankee as all get out, all right? And New Hampshire, according to the Barnum Survey Group, is the least religious area in the United States of America. I believe it's less than a third claim to be religious, go to church. It's just it's a different culture than down here in Alabama. Alabama, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, is either number one or number two in the most religious. So I went from complete opposites, all right? Here, you walk around, and as I do on a daily basis, I talk to people and invite them to our church, and everybody's response is, well, Pastor, I go to church. I'm a member of this church, and whether it's a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Church of Christ, a Lutheran church, whatever denomination it may be, there are many religious people that surround us. I'm talking about people that have multiple Bibles at home. I'm talking about people that can tell you the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah. I'm talking about people that have a biblical background, a little Bible knowledge. That's the scene here in this passage. Here, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Nicodemus just was not your average Sunday morning Christian. He didn't just show up on Easter and Christmas and that's all you saw of him. No, he was a deeply religious man. The Bible says that he was a Pharisee. Most likely, Nicodemus had memorized the law, the first five books of the Bible. I don't know about you, but that's a lot to memorize. And I've memorized some scripture. And to get five books down, especially in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those names, I mean, I can't even pronounce them. And yet Nicodemus was not only did he know the Bible, but he was learned in it. And he was growing in it. And he was a teacher of the Word of God. He was a religious leader in Jerusalem. And yet the Bible says that this religious man came to Jesus Christ and he began this conversation. He said in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Hey, Nicodemus said, Jesus? And by the way, he called him Rabbi. And that was a formal term for a teacher. And that would be like for those of you that are in college going to your professor and to saying, Dr. Smith, teacher so-and-so. Hey, Rabbi, and what does he begin to do? And by the way, can't you kind of hear the religious in his voice, the religion, you know, Rabbi, you just hear it kind of spewing off his lips, you know, and here's this deep teacher of the word, right? And he says, hey, we know that you're a teacher come from God. We know that God is doing something in your life. What is the secret? What's going on? And I love what Jesus said in verse number 3. He said, listen, let's stop, you know, playing games. Let's stop, you know, oh, rose-colored glasses. Everything's fine and hunky-dory. You know, let's stop singing Kumbaya. Jesus said, let's get to the Word of God. Verse 3, I love it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, you may be religious. And by the way, I'm preaching to many this morning. And you may have had a religious experience. You may have been baptized. Your name may be on a church document or roll. You may be a decent person. You try to follow the golden rule. You try to love your neighbor as yourself. You maybe help the poor. And you are very conscious of people. And, hey, we think we're decent people. But understand, Jesus said it's not your religion that gets you to heaven. Religion will not earn you a spot on the streets of gold. It will not earn you a mansion in heaven. The Bible says that there's only one way to go to heaven. He didn't say it's religion. He didn't say join Huntsville Bible Baptist Church and become a member here. He didn't say go in the baptismal tank and be dunked by the preacher. No, Jesus said there's one way, and he said it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said it this way. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said that he was the bread of life. He said that he was the water, the sustainer of life. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom that invites you and me to be a part of his bride. He extends the invitation, but he makes it very clear. The only way to heaven is through himself, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said to the religious man Nicodemus, he said, listen, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through me. I wonder this morning, has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ to be your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you realize that you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell, and you realize that Jesus was the only way for you to experience heaven, and you, by faith alone, apart from works, trusted Christ to be your Savior? I wonder, are you a child of God? And so the religious conversation continues. Nicodemus said, Lord, how can this be? How can this take place? And the verses begin to unfold. And Jesus, again, over and over and over, illustrates that he's the only way to heaven. But as we come to John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, I ask myself this question. What is the purpose of John 3:16? Tim Tebow. Of course, I know we're Alabama fans or Auburn fans, all right, when it comes to football here. Right? I'm learning that. But Tim Tebow for the Florida Gators, right, became famous. Why? Because he painted John 3:16, right, on his eyes. You remember that? And everybody's like, John 3:16, right? Hey, it's become a famous verse. A lot of people know it, right? But what's the purpose of John 3:16? For God so loved the world. It's about the love of God. Is it about that he gave his only begotten son? What's the purpose of John 3:16? Look again in your Bibles there in verse 16. It says this. It says, for God so loved the world. So it's a proof, all right, that he gave. Here's an example of how he loved the world, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. So that's the invitation that he offers. But what's the purpose? It says, should not perish. You know why John 3:16 was written? You know why Jesus quoted this famous verse? Is because of that one word, perish. You realize we live in a day and time where negative messages are not popular. And by the way, if you've come any length of time, or maybe you listen on the website, we got our sermons, or you know somebody gave you a copy of the sermon. You know, most of my messages are very loving, and try to help you to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We live in a day and time where so many preachers and so many religious circles, all they want to do is talk about the good story. They want to talk about the good stories in the Bible, and they don't want to talk about and highlight the negative. But the reality is this morning, friend, the purpose of John 3:16 is because of that word perish. You say, what does that word perish mean? What in the world was Jesus trying to say? He was trying to warn Nicodemus of his eternity. You see, the Bible says when somebody dies, and you've experienced death, we all have. I believe it was Benjamin Franklin that said there's two things certain in life, pain, taxes, and death, right? And we've all been to the funeral home. We've all been to the graveside. We all have experienced that on some level, some more than others. But we all know that one day we'll take our last breath. And the Bible says either it's heaven or it's an awful place called hell. I know hell's not popular to preach on. I know it's not something that is a wonderful topic to dive into, but the reason of John 3:16 is because of that word perish. You see, Jesus Christ loved you so much that he did not want you to perish. He did not want you to die in your sins and spend eternity in the lake of fire. He loved you so much that he was willing to go to the cross and die for you. But listen, you've got to make the decision. You've got to make the choice. So notice here in this passage, notice first of all, the purpose of John 3:16. Who, what, when, where, why, and how all apply to this verse. Why did God love the world? We know that God loved the world. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. God is love. Verses that we've heard, we know that God loved you, God loved me. But why did God love the world? Why did he give his only begotten son? Because of that word perish. Hey, you say, Pastor, why did my friends invite me out to our friend day? You say, why did I get an invitation to come to our friend day? Because your friends, the people that invited you, they're concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. You know, truth be told is, you can be great friends and talk about football and talk about, you know, sewing or tiddlywinks or whatever you talk about, or hunting, you know. And you can be great friends, but the reality is, one day you'll say goodbye to your friends. One day you'll say goodbye, and then the eternity awaits. And your friends are concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. I wonder, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about perishing? The Bible says that if you believe in Christ, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. You'll enjoy heaven. But what is it like to perish? What is it like? What is the lake of fire like? I think about the truth of the word perish. It's a Bible term. Let me say the lake of fire, hell, is a Bible term. And if you die without Christ, that's where you'll spend eternity. I think about the description of the lake of fire, of hell. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of torment. It's a place of sorrow, of everlasting destruction. It's a place of fire and brimstone and eternal fire. It's a bottomless pit. There's no rest. There's utter despair. But sadly, hell is also a place of memory. And if somebody dies without Jesus Christ, you know what they'll remember over and over and over? They'll remember the opportunities that they had to trust Christ to be their Savior. And understand this morning, God is offering you an escape route. He's offering you the fire escape. And what's the fire escape? It's through Jesus Christ. But I wonder, have you accepted that gift of salvation? He should not perish. I think about the truth of it, but I think about the testimony in the Word of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 16 that there was a rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen. That means he was rich. That means he was royalty. If you wore purple back in those days, it was very costly. And most of the time, you were in some upper echelon of government. Here was a man that had a big old house. The Bible says that a beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate and he was full of sores. This guy was loaded. He had the fancy funeral, and everybody came to pay their respects, and the dignitaries gave their fine, fancy speeches. But the Bible says that this rich man did not wake up in heaven, but he woke up in the flames of hell. And the Bible says that this rich man's testimony, he said he woke up in hell, and the Bible says in hell, he was in great torment. The Bible says in hell, he called out to Father Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus back that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flames. What did Lazarus, or what did the rich man want in hell? His testimony was, I want one drop of water. You know what the sad truth was? You know what Abraham told this rich man? He said, sir, you already had your opportunity. You already had the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ to be your escape route, and you made the choice to say no, and now your eternity is sealed. In Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 15, there's a second testimony, and that's of John the Apostle. He was used of God to write the book of Revelation. Revelation is very an interesting study, but it's a book of the things that are going to take place in the future. In Revelation chapter number 20, the Bible says this. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says if somebody, maybe here today, has heard the gospel, the message of salvation, and they've said no to it, the Bible says that one day they'll stand before God and they will hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. And forever and forever and forever, you will perish in the lake of fire. By the way, eternity is forever. Right? Hey, our life is just a precursor for eternity. And what you decide here today will determine your outcome for eternity. I wonder, when's the last time you saw yourself as perishing, as lost? I gave it Sunday school, I gave the illustration about my brother and I. We went snorkeling in the Caribbean back a couple years ago. And we had a great time doing it. You know, you got your goggles on, you got your snorkel on, and you're just swimming out, and you're seeing all the beautiful fish and the coral and all that stuff that's out there. And I remember, you know, we kept on swimming, and I remember I peeked my head up and looked toward the shore, and we were probably 1,000 feet away from shore. And we just kept swimming, having a great time, no big deal. But you know what? Hey, if we kept on heading that direction, we were going to swim out to the ocean, and then we were going to die because we didn't have a life jacket on, and we were going to drown, right? And it wasn't until I saw where the shore was and I saw where I was that me and my brother decided we're turning our back on this deep sea out there, and we're turning back toward the shore. We swam toward shore. I wonder, has there been a time in your life when you realized that you were perishing? That you realized that you were lost? That you realize you didn't have the life jacket called salvation on? That you realize that if you took your last breath, that you were going to split hell wide open and you were going to spend eternity there? What's the purpose of John 3:16? It's that word perishing. Jesus Christ does not want you to die and go to eternity separated from him in hell. So we see the purpose of John 3:16, but notice the plan of God. Hey, I'm so thankful that God offers an escape route. You can leave this morning, not on your way to hell, but you can leave your way on your way to heaven. You can make the decision. I wonder, have you made the decision? Notice the plan of God in verse 16. Again, for God so loved the world. You've got to realize and recognize the love of God. God loved you. You know, there's times in my life when I'm not lovable. By the way, so are you, right? There's times in your life. And man, there's times in our life when we mess up. There's many times in my life where I stumble and fall. But you know what? In spite of all my failings, God loves me. What an amazing truth. What an amazing thought to ponder. That the God of heaven, the one that created the universe, yet the one that created you, and by the way, God created you with a purpose. There are no accidents. You weren't here by a whoops. No, God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he loves you. I think about that reality as his creation. As his creatures, you know what we did to God? We said, no, God, and we rebelled against God. But God said, you know what? I still love you. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they lived in a perfect world. Hey, they were in communication daily with God. They walked with God. There was no problems, no drama, no nothing. And yet Adam and Eve chose to eat that fruit. They disobeyed God. They turned their back on God and His commandment. And God said, well, because of that, I've got to turn my back on you. And yet God still loved us. Even though there was a gap that was there, God still loved us. And so to fill the gap, what did God do? It says, for God so loved the world, notice in verse 16, that He gave. He gave us a gift. By the way, not only did He give us something, but He says He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord has allowed me to have one boy and three girls. I love my girls, but I love my boy. And I think about my boy, you know, Josiah. He's 9 years old. And I'll be honest with you. I love our church. I love you guys. But I don't know if I'd sacrifice my son for you guys. I think about that. If you have a child, would you give your only child, not only for maybe another human being, but for something that you created? That's what God did for you. He created us, and then He gave His precious only begotten Son for us. What an amazing truth. What an amazing love. How can it be that God will love a soul like me? As amazed, I can't fathom it, and yet God loves you. Why? Because He does not want you to perish. He wants you to go and spend eternity with Him. But the reality is you've got to realize that God loved you. God gave His Son for you. Notice it says in that whosoever believeth in Him. Let me say this morning that salvation is offered for all. You say, well, Pastor, I'm Catholic. It's offered for you. You say, I'm Baptist, I'm Lutheran, I'm Muslim, I'm Hindu, I'm whatever your religion may be. I'm this, Pastor. You know, it doesn't matter. Christ died and gave Himself for you. You're whosoever. You say, well, I love it. When I was in probably 11, 12 years old, somewhere in that range, I was in church. And they were going through this verse. And I remember the preacher got up and he said this. All right, he said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, and he stopped. He said, now insert your name there. And we all stopped and we all looked at our Bible and we all said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Stephen. And all throughout the room, probably 350 in that room, everybody said their name. It was pretty awesome. But you know what? I'm part of the whosoever. God loves you. Whosoever will, the Bible says, may come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The invitation is extended to you. Whosoever, what? Believeth in Him. You know that word believeth is we think about that word believe. I believe. You know, we believe really is two things, all right? I think about the Chicago Cubs right now. Any baseball fans, they believe that the Cubs are going to win the World Series this year. Now, it's probably not going to happen, all right? But there is a hope so. I'm a big Red Sox fan, all right? So I understand what they're going through, right? But there's a keep the fingers crossed. Maybe Joe Maddon will lead them on to the World Series title, right? There's that I believe but not sure. That's not what this word is. In John chapter number 2, just a couple verses earlier, in verse number 24, the Bible says this, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. That word commit is the same word synonymous with the word believe. You know what Jesus said here in John 3:16 to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, if you want to enjoy heaven, if you want to spend eternity with me in heaven, there's got to come a time in your life when you make the turn. And you make the commitment to believe on me. You make the commitment you're going to believe the Bible. You make the decision, I am turning my back on my sin. I'm turning my back on my religion, on my own way of thinking. And I'm turning my back and I am going this way and I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. I wonder, has there been that time in your life when you made the commitment? Not asking you if you've been baptized. Not asking you if you're a good person. Not asking you where you go to church or what you do for a living. I'm asking you, have you made the commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to accept Him to be your personal Savior? Hey, the commitment is a choice you've got to make. Your pastor can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. I'd love to make everybody get saved. I'd love to be like, hey, get saved right now. And just, man, there's some people I just want to have. The Bible says in Jude that some have compassion making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's some I just want to feel into heaven, right? But, hey, you know, I can't make the decision. I can't make you choose to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It's a choice that you've got to make. I wonder, have you made the commitment? We see, number one, the purpose of John 3:16. Number two, we see the plan that God lays out here in John 3:16. Would you notice the promise, lastly, this morning? It says there in John 3:16 again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the promise? The promise, if you make the commitment, if you believe, you put your faith and trust in Christ. And by the way, that an illustration of belief is my girls. My girls, when they were little, all right, I'm talking about, I've got Lily, she is 7, and Aaliyah's almost 5, and Lila Joy is turning 4 this Tuesday. All right, when they were really little and they just started to walk, I would take them, because I'm the world's best dad, I got the shirt, and so if you got it at Walmart, you stole it from me, all right? But because I'm the world's best dad, I would take my girls and I would hold them out like this, and when they would lock their legs, and they would be like this, and I would throw them up just like that. I'm talking about, you know, cheerleaders, you know, all that stuff. I mean, it was awesome, you know what I'm saying? And my wife would get all nervous and frantic over it. But you know what my girls, when they were little, you know what they didn't question me. They didn't sit back saying, you know, can Dad really hold me? Now if I were to do that now, I'd break my arm, right? I couldn't do it, right? Because they're growing. But, you know, I think about, you know, there was that simple belief. Have you believed in Christ? And the promise of God is this. You believe in him, you'll not perish. You'll not die and go to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. But what? But you'll have everlasting life. The Bible says Jesus said this. He said, "I am come that ye might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." You know, God desires for you to have an abundant life, a joyful life, a purpose-filled life. He desires for you to live every day with that reality that, hey, I've got a reason to live. And that's because Jesus Christ died for you. But I wonder, have you ever made the commitment to trust Christ to be your Savior? If you, let me ask you this morning. If you were to die today, you're getting your car after we ate barbecue and just, you know, 3 o'clock, you're driving to the store or wherever you're going, and you were to get T-boned, and today was your last day, would you be in the presence of Jesus Christ? In closing, I like to illustrate it this way. I mentioned my daughter, Lila. I call her Hot Dog, and she's my hot dog. But Lila's birthday is Tuesday. Obviously, you know how birthdays are. You get presents. And I think about how we'll go and probably get her Mickey Mouse or Doc McStuffin or, you know, Bob or whatever the, you know, paper is, right? We'll get it. We'll wrap it all up nice and pretty. We'll have the birthday cake and the candle will be lit, 3 years old. And we'll come time to the presents. You know, we'll take those presents and we'll present them to my daughter Hot Dog. But you know what? Before they're hot dogs, you know what she's got to do? She's got to receive it. She's got to tear the wrapping paper off. And she's got to own it. Jesus Christ offers you salvation. He says, here it is. It's for everybody, but not everybody's going to heaven. There's got to come a time in your life when you say, I'm personalizing it, and I am receiving it, and I am making the choice to follow Jesus Christ and turn in my back on my sin. I wonder, have you ever done that? Can you go back to a time in your life when you said, I'm lost and I need Jesus to save me, and by faith alone, apart from works, you trusted Christ to be your Savior? If not today, dear friend, would you do that today? Would you trust Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Father, the Word of God has been preached this morning. And now it's time for each and every individual to decide for themselves what they're going to do with the message. Father, I pray today that there would be many that would trust you to be their Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as the pianist begins to play that hymn of invitation. I wonder this morning, we've come to a time of invitation. It's a decision time. I wonder how many would say this morning, Pastor Schwenke, I never looked at John 3:16 this way before. I've quoted it, I've heard it quoted, I've seen it all over the place, but there's never been a time in my life that I realized I was perishing. I've not realized that hell awaits me if I don't trust Christ to be my Savior. You say, Pastor Schwenke, this morning I realize I'm a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've missed the mark. I've messed up. I'm a sinner before God. Because of my sin, I know I deserve to die and go to eternity separated from God in hell. But you say, preacher, this morning, I want to make the commitment. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Preacher, I'm not sure that's the case for me this morning, but I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? That's me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to get that settled today. If that's you, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, but you'd like to get that settled this morning, I won't embarrass you, I promise you that. But I wonder if I could pray for you. Anybody like that, say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to get that settled together today. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Good. I see that hand. Preacher, not sure if I died today, go to heaven,
but I want to get that settled. Anybody else? Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I want that to be my story. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. You raised your hand. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. The Bible's very clear. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You've got to realize, first of all, that you're a sinner. You've got to realize that you've missed the mark, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to make the choice to turn from your sin. And you've got to make the commitment to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You're here today, you've never done it. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't earn my way to heaven. I know you died for me that I might have a home in heaven. And this morning on October the 9th, I am making the decision to trust you to be my Savior. A simple prayer of belief and a transaction from the heart will earn you a home in heaven. You say, Pastor, that's me. Not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned. Anybody else? Preacher, would you pray for me? That's me. I want to get that settled today. Well, Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to respond to it. And Lord, for these that have come, Lord, thank you for those that have raised their hand, Lord, first time here at the church. Others raised their hand, Lord, not sure they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that before they leave, they would get that settled in Jesus' name. Amen.